read here in chapter 24 of the First Samuel, if you've got your Bibles, you read with me. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hands against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast shown this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord delivered me into thine hands, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of mine father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up under the hole. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in camels. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was careless and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did share his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast sharers. Now my shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servant and said, Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my sharers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, Girt ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sends messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them and when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, Surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited it me evil of good. So and more also to God and to the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertaineth to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David and on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst see. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of thy Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, neither that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me, and blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which hath kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed is the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst tasted and come down to meet me. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore he told him nothing less or more until the morning light, or she told him nothing less or more. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent unto us, sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam, a Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phaltai, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. All right, reading a little something here as to the way that God works. The way that God works. It's obvious here that Saul seeking the life of David, that David refused to retaliate in any way. There was never at any time in Saul's pursuit that David ever sought the hurt of Saul. Now, this is the thing that I was talking to the brethren about Saturday. It was Saturday, I believe, when we was working yesterday. Something occurred. See, compassion is God's way. And when you are in a predicament, as David was, being pursued by Saul, it is hard to have compassion. When you're running for your life, and on every hand, people are trying to take your life, as it was with David. We went down to the place where David fled from Saul. Some of you were with us in Israel, and we went down to these mountains, and we saw the very mountains where David had to hide. It was a horrible, hideous thing, because just to go into those mountains, to be able to climb around in those mountains, or to travel in those mountains, would have been an awful ordeal. But David still never got upset at Saul. See, he loved God so much that whatever God did, he said, that's all right. Whatever God does, he said, that's all right. When the man came and spit upon David, David said, that's all right. There has to be a reason for this. And it was all right with David. So with us, we have to be of the caliber of heart that we have great compassion. This is the way that Jesus was. David was a man after God's own heart. And the reason is because he was so compassionate that he never sought vengeance on his enemy. He only went out when God sent him out after his enemy. He only pursued when God sent him forth. Here he had within his hands the power to kill Saul, because Saul was right after him everywhere he went. And David just eased into a cave, cut off the skirt of Saul. And David was so tender-hearted and wanted to please God so much, after that he had done this, he backed off and he got to thinking, I cut off the skirt of God's anointed. Oh my God, what have I done? And he was so tore up just because he had touched the anointed of God. And he gave apology and he was sorry. But he used this, and God used this, to let Saul know that there was no evil in the heart of David, that David was not seeking any hurt. And because of this, Saul, great and mighty, Saul began to think, a man with a heart like that, a man with an attitude like that, God has got to be with him. For Saul felt, I pursued David, and I've tried to hurt David, and David hasn't tried to hurt me. And see, because of that, he said, for sure, God will give David the throne. And you know, another thing that we need to observe, a lot of times men like Saul are people that get jealous and get tore up of those things, you know. They get to thinking that God is doing them an injustice, and that God will look to another rather than to them. But if you'll notice, I've said this a number of times, God never took the kingdom from Saul. He never took anything out of Saul's hand. As to the anointing of God upon Saul, as to the regime that he was to have. For the Bible explicitly states that as Solomon ruled the 40 years, so did Saul. As it was with Saul, so it was with David. God never took any time from Saul, nor from Solomon, nor from David. All of them had their regime just as it was to be. God gave it to them. But see, a lot of times jealousy, a lot of times conniving, a lot of times the wrong thinking will cause us to feel that God is doing us an injustice in that he favors somebody else. That's not right. See, the thing is, when we get that feeling, it is not because of someone else. It is because of you and I as an individual. Because God isn't going to do us any wrong. It is when we do wrong that these things come upon us. As it was with wicked Nabal. See, Nabal was a wicked man called the son of Belial. He did not want to share anything. David had shared protection. David had taken his men and watched after Nabal's servants. And David had kept the bandits, the robbers, away from the herds of Nabal. But when David asked a favor of Nabal, saying that my young men are hungry and I have no place to feed them, would you therefore share a little of that you have with us? Nabal said, no, I won't give you anything. You know, I'm not going to share anything with you. I don't know who you are. And this enraged David so much that David had strapped on his sword. His young men had strapped on the sword. And David said, I'll go down there and I'll kill that man. I'll take everything he's got. I'll do away with his entire operation, was David's outlook. Now, whether he would have killed Nabal or not, I don't know. But he made it very plain that everything that Nabal had, that he had protected, that he'd go down there and slay it. And that he'd take what he wanted and he'd feed his young men. But see, here God again, knowing the heart of David, knowing that David wasn't that kind of person, he knew that Nabal had done a thing that had allowed a spirit to get a hold of David. And that this evil thing that Nabal had done had caused the spirit to attack David. And that it wasn't David's way to do that. But David, knowing that he had those young men defeated, no doubt they were hungry. And there's no telling how long they'd been without food. David felt so hurt. He felt like, you won't share anything with me and my men are hungry? I'll come down there and take what I want. I'll show you what I can do. But see, Abigail, God protecting David, not wanting him to have murder on his hand. Abigail met him and she said, I'm sorry, David. I'm sorry, said my husband is a son of Belial. And as the young men said, folly is with him. So then she said, I'll share with the young men. I'll take what we've got. I'm thankful that you protected our young men and protected our investment and protected our food and all of our goods. And I'll share what I've got. And so then God was so upset because of this temptation that had confronted David and the way that Nabal had caused David to get upset. God was so angry with Nabal until a few days God killed him. See, that's the way it ought to be. It wasn't long that God took the life of Saul because he pursued David when David wasn't seeking his hurt. It wasn't long before God avenged David of his adversary Nabal and took the life of Nabal because he caused David to get upset. And here, a woman with a little wisdom of God spared David from falling into the wrath of God. And then the thing that is so striking, that after all of these wonderful things befell David, after God had taken care of David, these great things that happened to David so many times, and here David is upon the throne, and all of a sudden he gets negligent toward God. And he allows a spirit to come in and cause him to rise up against another man, to steal this man's wife, and to put this man to death. Notice this now. According to the Bible, the conniving thing of David was so evil. This is what upset God with David so much. God had protected David, given him the kingdom, kept blood off of his hands. And here David connived with Joab and said, Joab, take this man and put him on the front line. And said, when the battle gets hot, said, withdraw in the battle and then let him be smitten. Because David had done an evil, wretched thing. He had molested another man's wife. He, as king, had power to make them do what he wanted to. And so then, even as his son had molested the sister, and the thing brought death to him, so did David do the same thing to another man. He reaped it in his own son.
And he reaped it in the death of his own loved ones. And the Bible said, but so it never did depart from his house. Which means there was war continually against David. He never did have peace during his whole regime. But to look at this thing, it was a wicked thing. David had done this degraded thing. He let a spirit of lust get a hold of him. And he got one wife, and then he married another wife, and then he got another wife, and wives and concubines. He couldn't control his passions. He just got clear out of reason with it until God got disturbed over it. And the first news you know, he had stole another man's wife and committed murder. See, and he had Joab to do this to cover up his sin. To cover up his sin because he saw the child was going to be born and everybody was going to know his wretched doings because the man was off to war. And so he had Joab to take this man and kill this man. First he had his conniving plot where he told the man to come home from battle and he was going to let the man go refresh himself with his wife and that way he could cover up the evil adulterous deed. But the man had so much integrity that God prepared his heart not to do it. God didn't want David to cover up his sins. The Bible said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins, all that he does shall prosper. And this man, according to the Bible, God prepared his heart not to go to his wife. And so he said, shall I then go refresh myself with my wife? When my comrades are out on the battlefield, he said, I won't do that. So he stayed away. And this really enraged David because he could not cover up his sins. So then he finally decided that he would commit murder. He called Joab and had Joab to do this. Joab from the battle line sent back word, said, David, the deed is done. The man was in the heat of the battle. I have to tell you this. We lost. We lost. There's no telling who might have been hurt in the battle or who could have got killed in the battle. See, but he says, I just want you to know that we had a little problem and somebody was killed in battle. To let David know that he had joined in with David to do this horrible, hideous thing. And David just sent back word, said, so be it. In battle, it can't be helped. You know, some people lose, some people don't lose their life. Don't worry about it. And everything was taken care of, so he sent and took this woman to wife, even as he did Abigail. Now, he thought that everything was covered up. Nobody knew it. He wasn't disgraced. Nobody knew anything about it. He had cleverly covered up his sins. Now, he had lost the respect of Joab. When Joab realized that he had committed murder, David had not counted on this one thing. That from then on that Joab would be able to blackmail David. And that Joab would say what he wanted to David. And though David was king, David couldn't do anything because he knew Joab would tell the whole thing. So it gave an upper hand to Joab. And even when Joab killed Absalom and David was in deep grief, Joab made smart remarks to David. See, the thing is, you can't do wrong and get by, folks. The Bible says that God's eyes are throughout the earth and they're beholding the good and the evil and that God is rewarding accordingly. You know, it's like the song we wrote, some people cheat on one another. And this is where sorrow begins, for in the heart there is a struggle and you always lose out in the end. So then it is a true fact that from that time on, there was trouble. I mean, there was trouble. The soul had never departed out of David's house. He went through misery. He lost his loved ones. He was in such peril of trouble and of Satan until he didn't know what to do anymore. He never had happiness anymore in his entire life from that time. All because he'd done wrong. But you know what? The adulterous deeds of David was laid aside. When this little child was born into the world and now she was his wife and the man was dead. And this was his little child. And he thought everything was taken care of. All of a sudden a prophet came. And the prophet said, David, king, he said a certain thing happened. And he told about a man that had great exceeding herds. And another man had one wee little lamb. And he said, and this little lamb had lain in his arms or in his breast, and he said it was precious to him. said, but this man that had exceeding great herds, when a stranger came by, said he spared of his herds and of his flock, and he took this one wee little lamb, and he slayed it for the stranger. And he said, what do you think? What thinkest thou, David? And he said, immediately, death. Immediately, he spoke judgment. The king immediately brought judgment. He was a man of integrity, a man of understanding. And as quick as he heard that cruel, wretched thing from the prophet, he said, death. And the man looked at him and said, David, thou art the man. And David was torn into pieces. He knew that the evil had been exposed. He knew that his evil acts of passions and giving place to the adulterous way of life was now exposed. And then the judgment was that the child would die. And though David fasted, though he prayed, though he begged God, yet the little child died. So then he paid for his wrong. And after that, you'll find out that David began to leave off with his adulterous way of life. He began to leave off with marrying women and having wives and those kind of things, because he realized that he had done wrong. He realized where it had led to. And that's the way it is in the world today. You know, people, they marry one time. The adulterous spirit gets a hold of them. Before you know what's happened, they married somebody else. See, because they call it falling in love. Falling in love. You know, they see somebody and that somebody just fits their desire. So they've fallen in love all over again. And then after a while, they've done seen somebody else and they're just so stirred, it feels like that they could just eat that person up, and they just got to get their hands on that person. And that devil of lust that's working in them, just like a bee working in honey, all of a sudden, we say, they've fallen in love again. See, when it's nothing but lust, and after that they've taken up time with that individual, they don't want them. They're looking for another. That devil is looking for another. As the brother, or the son as it was, of David, when he enticed the daughter to come into, that is his sister, to come into the room where he was, he defiled her. After that, the Bible said he hated her. But before that, it said his soul just longed for her. And she even told him, she said, why not ask the king for me and we can marry and be man and wife? But that wasn't it. See, the devil of lust didn't want that. It's the lust of the eyes. It's the pride of life. And that thing that I spoke of as today. See, it's the lust of the eyes. The eyes struck something. And all of a sudden you find yourself in that adulterous act. You know, because just as quick as these things come, the stranger, as you say, come by. But they that are born of God won't do these things. That way you can tell the difference between the children of God and the children of Satan. Because he that is born of God doth no sin. He cannot sin. And the Bible said, in this you tell the difference between the children of darkness and the children of light. Because the children of darkness, they do sin. And so then when these adulterous things come by, then the one that is of darkness, they sinned, they lust, they follow their passions. They don't have the spiritual indwelling of Christ that can overpower this thing, that can keep them under control. And they try to do it within their own human person, and they offer a human integrity as saying, I can do it, I can handle it. And then the deceiving powers of this evil thing undermines the foundation of their life, and then they're caught in the mire, and they're in that kind of a condition. See, a stranger came by, but the Bible says a stranger, my children won't follow. My sheep know my voice, and the stranger, they will not follow. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, wasn't David the sheep of God? David did not have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had not yet been given. The Spirit of Christ was with David, but had not yet been given. Neither did David have that great Spirit of Christ on the inside to constrain him, to keep him back from the adulterous ways of life. So if you are born of God, then you don't have that kind of lust, that kind of longing, that kind of desire. You may have Satan to come to you and talk with you, but a stranger you will not follow. When he comes to you, you'll leave off with him. You won't listen to him. You'll pay no attention to him because you won't follow that. The Bible said the Spirit of God are the sons of That the Spirit of God leads the sons of God, or the sons of God being born of God's Spirit cannot follow a stranger. There is no way they can follow a stranger. When you do those things, you automatically know that you did not have the Spirit of God. When you do those things, you can then realize that you might have been a believer, but you didn't have the Spirit of God. I'm sure that some of you may disagree with me, but it's just like the Jimmy Swaggart thing. I say his name because it's all in the paper and everywhere else. You smite the shepherd, that is, and the sheep will be scattered. Now, but the thing is, it's like the Jimmy Swaggart situation. I don't know anything about it as to the papers, but I heard today that he has said that he was going to carry on his own ministry. That the Assemblies of God said that they would not condone it. They forbidden him to go back into the ministry as of yet. But he said it made no difference. He was resigning, completely giving up the Assemblies of God, according to the report that I got. Whether it's authentic or not, I don't know. This is what they said. And that he was going to do his own thing, which I said that that's what he would do. I'd made the statement, that's what he would do, because it has to do with a great spiritual thing. And I'd made the statement that that's what he would do. And so then he wants to go back into the ministry. He said he had to go back into the ministry, and I believe the paper stated he had to salvage his $140 million operation. Now, but see, that again makes us to know something. That a lot of those fellows aren't interested in the move as to the denominational powers, only to the extent as to what it will profit them. If that isn't true, then why do they do those things? Why didn't they honor the elders and the leadership of that church if they believe in that kind of thing? Why didn't they do what was commanded them? Numbers of them have broke loose and done their own thing, like one here from the Church of God over in Atlanta, Georgia, that had one of the biggest operations there. I remember when I saw years ago, and I spoke of his fall, and he's one of the biggest operators up there. Had Oral Roberts up there not too long ago, has so many people in the church that he has to have numbers of pastors. See, but it was a sinful, it was an adulterous thing. It happened in just exactly like we said. And so it is with this man. He doesn't need to be back in the ministry. You know, I speak freely. Jimmy Swaggart doesn't need to be back in the ministry. He should be thankful to God that God has forgiven him, if God has forgiven him. And that he should be thankful just to be a Christian, just to be able to have God's blessings in his life, to spare his soul from hell. For what he did can take him to hell. There's no sureness that God's even forgiven him for it. So then, he doesn't need to do that. It was an adulterous thing. Now, someone would say, and they have come to me about these things, they would say, Brother Pike, what do you think about Mr. Swaggart? What do you think should happen to him? Do you think that this done away with his ministry? Do you think then he's not a minister anymore? And I've answered them like this. He is still as much a minister as he ever was a minister. If he was ever at any time a minister as being called, he is still a minister. That didn't change it. David did his ugly adulterous thing even to committing murder. That didn't change the fact that he was a prophet. David was a prophet. Though David was a king, he was still a prophet. And it didn't change the fact that he was still a prophet. After he'd done his hideous thing, he was still a prophet. But the thing is, he forfeited his right as to the king of Israel. And he was driven out like an animal. And he went through all of these evil pursuits, all of these problems. He went down. The soul never did depart from his house. Never did. Somebody said forgiveness. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forgiveness. God hath forgiveness. He forgave David. But his punishment was that the soul never did depart out of his house. He had trouble for the rest of his life. How much more severe would God be with them that have tasted of the heavenly gift, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted of the power of God, of the Word of God, and the powers of the world to come, as to the grace of God being upon us in this day. And the Bible said they that died under the law, in the day that it was back under the law, they died in the presence of two or three witnesses because they violated the principles of God as to the law. How much more severe, the Bible said, will be the punishment of them in our day if they should disgrace the name of Jesus or do those things. So then, in the day of the judgment, David will have to answer as a prophet. Balaam will have to answer as a prophet. Saul will have to answer just as to the calling that he had. And so will Jimmy Swaggart and Brother Pike and everybody else that's called in office. In the day of the judgment, it doesn't matter what we do. We will answer to God for that office, and we will be punished accordingly as to the knowledge that God has given unto us. It's not a matter of whether God forgives us or not. It's a matter as to whether we should be a leader after that God forgives us of the adulterous thing that a man has stooped to. So then, if God forgives, should a man then be back in the ministry? I said the other day, the Bible said, if a man be called a brother, that one that's among you be called a brother, and he's a fornicator, not to so much as eat with him, let alone put him up for a leader. So then, we see that this thing is a horrible, hideous thing. It has to be paid for. When you do wrong, it has to be paid for. You that have come back, some of you have done these hideous things. You've committed adultery. You've told me so. And you've just shaken it off by saying, "My brother Pike, God's forgive me. He's put it behind me and I don't have to worry about it." But I want to tell you something. Though God has forgiven you, though God might have put it behind him, you're going to pay for your evil, adulterous wrong because you knew better than to do it. You did that thing and you're going to pay for it. And you women that sit around and let your eyes run out after somebody else and things play around with your spirit and mind, you are an adulterer. The Bible said if you look on a man to lust after him or he looks on a woman to lust after her, that you've committed adultery with him already in your heart. And you've got that to pay for it. Doesn't matter how you feel about it, you're going to pay for it. When you go out there and you dabble around the world and you do the things of the world and then you come back to God, God isn't going to just forgive you for that and put that behind you. You're going to pay for that. Everything that you do. The Bible said, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It appeared that Nabal had done wrong. He didn't have to reap it. 10 days went by. He didn't have to reap it. But all of a sudden he died. See, and the same way with Saul, he had done wrong. Didn't look like nothing was going to happen, but then it cost him his life. And many times down the road, numbers of days after things has gone wrong, you feel like everything's all right. And the Bible said you feel like I'm altogether such a one as you are, that I agree with your adultery. I agree with your fornication. I agree with your wrongdoings. He said, but I'll meet you someday, and then you'll know that I'm not like you. I don't think as you. I think according to the word of God, Jesus could say to you today, I don't think as you do. I don't do as you do. I'll tear you into pieces, he said. I'll tear you into pieces someday. I'll meet you face to face and I will tear you into pieces. Beware ye that forget God. You forget God. You forget God's way. You say, well, I'm not religious. I'm not going to do that. The bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm going to do what I think I ought to do. I tell you to beware. You using that for a crutch. And somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the Bible said hot or cold. I'm just cold. You know, I'm going my way. I tell you again, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, you cannot be cold. When you know the way of God and you try to go back into the world, it's impossible for you to be cold. Someone that is cold is someone that doesn't know the way of God. But when you come to know the way of God, you can never be cold again. You are considered then as that God spews out of his mouth. You have to come to God if you know God and serve God. If you don't know God, then it's not required of you. You cannot come to him because you don't know of God. So then David knew better. Though he was under the law, though he didn't have the enlightenment that you have, he said, I don't exercise myself in things that are too high for me. Some things was just so great, David never made any attempt to try to understand them. But the thing is, David knew right from wrong. He knew the will of God. He knew the way of God. He knew that was an adulterous thing. He didn't need all those wives to begin with. He knew better than that. Because the Bible, the law in that day, as the Bible, as the Old Testament, said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so then he knew better than to do the adulterous things that he did. And Jesus, bringing it over Calvary, out from under the law of sin and death, to this side of Calvary, to a spiritual thing, he said, I say unto you that it's not a matter of the fleshly act between man and woman. It's not a matter of those things as the human relation. I instigated that God said to multiply and replenish the earth. That has nothing to do with adultery, he said, as to man and woman being together. This is an instigation of God. He said the violation is as to the ordinance of God, as to the spiritual reckoning of God. And I tell you that if you look on a woman to lust after her, or if you violate these principles by taking another man's wife, he said you are an adulterer. That is to say, it is a spiritual thing. We are a spiritual Jew. We are a spiritual people. God is a spiritual Christ within our heart. I require the spiritual way of life. And when you have the wrong thoughts, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So he is. If you think wrong in your heart, then you're wrong. So he said then to look and to lust, that is the sin. The sin then is not as to the human relation. That's an instigation of God to multiply and replenish the earth, even if the devil misuses it. Or if it is misused and degraded, it's still the instigation of God. But he said, the thing that's wrong is that you are the temple of God, and Satan will come in. The spirit of lust will come into that temple, and then I, as the spirit of God or life, cannot dwell in that temple. Then I'll have to destroy that temple. So he said, then the wrong is through the lust. The wrong is then through the thoughts. The wrong is then through the spirit. In that the Bible said, out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery and fornication and blasphemy and all these things. And this is what defiles a man. So we see the adulterous act of David. We see the thing that took place. We see the thing that's taking place in our day. The Bible said concerning this generation that it would be an adulterous generation. It would be a sinful generation. That the entire generation would be given to this. They don't want to marry anymore. They want to live like animals. They want to do like dogs. See, they don't have anything as to God's principles anymore. They just want to revel in the passions and in the ugliness of life, and they could care less. It doesn't matter if it's your wife. It doesn't matter if it's my wife. It doesn't matter if it's somebody else's wife. Whoever it is, that person, you will find them. If they're not deeply convicted with the infilling of the Spirit, though they might be a religious believer, you will find them as an adulterous person. It doesn't matter if it's me. It doesn't matter if it's you as a man. If a life isn't filled to capacity with the Spirit of God, you'll find out it is an adulterous thing, just like that of Mr. Swaggart and the other different ones that it's happening to. I noticed on the magazine the other day, it said that they are suspecting that numbers of others that are television evangelists are in the same condition. So I said all of that to say this. This man had a wonderful heart, a heart after God. If this man had been filled with the Spirit of God, no telling what a mighty, great, mighty man he would have been in his day as to pleasing the Lord. But see, even with the problems that he had a great heart of humility. He had a great heart that did not seek revenge concerning his enemies. He had a heart that wanted to spare his enemies and see his enemies come out to the extent that they would change and be different. This is the kind of heart that we have to have. This is the kind of attitude we have to have. But at the same time, we have to avoid the adulterous way of life. We have to keep ourselves filled with the Spirit. The Bible said be filled with the Spirit. And the Bible said to pray always. Pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things that's befalling mankind, that's slaying mankind. And the Bible teaches that we are to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, that God might direct our path. And the Bible said we're to pray, we're to fast, we're to watch, that we enter not into temptation. And we're to pray, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We ought to pray that way, asking God to keep us from following after the stranger. The prophet said, and a stranger came by, which means a spirit. David, a lust spirit came by. The Bible speaks of Satan being a stranger. See, the stranger. So then, the stranger came by. We're not to follow the stranger. We're to listen to the voice of God, and we're to hear the voice of God. You know, the devil will tell you, the stranger will tell you, you know, if you don't love your wife, then you're not made for each other. You need to get you another wife. And if you don't love your husband, you can do the same thing. And the stranger will tell you that you don't have to honor mother or father That's not really necessary. We're living in a different day now. And the stranger will tell you all kind of things. You don't have to serve God. You don't have to honor God with your substance. You don't have to follow after God. You don't have to be with the brethren. You go do your things. You're still going to heaven. But let me tell you, I tell you this again. Without a vision, the people will perish. When you get idle and you're just riding up and down the road as a woman or a man, it means that you don't have any vision. It doesn't matter how much religion that you seem to have or whatever you say, you just don't have the goods. And the Bible said if any man or woman seems to be religious and bridleth not their tongue, always gossiping and backbiting and finding fault with people and with the church, the Bible said this man's religion, this woman's religion is in vain. For the Bible said, he that backbiteth with his tongue shall not stand in the holy hill of God. So then, according to the word of God, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And God said concerning the ministry, said, if you had stood in my counsel, you would have caused the people or my people to turn from their sins. You would have preached the word of God to be instant in season and out of season to rebuke without favoritism of anyone and without fear. So then I say this again, that many of you are believers, as I said this morning, but you're still going through the tribulation period. Many of you are believers that's listening to my voice right now, but you're going through the tribulation period. You belong to church. You belong to churches. You belong to the things of the world. You're very religious, but you're going through the tribulation period because you don't have my spirit, the Lord has said. You don't have the Spirit of God, which means not having the Spirit of God. It means that you don't have faith in God. You don't have faith in God. You might believe that there is a God. You might be a believer as to conformity of formalities, ritualistics, or going to church, whatever. But having the Spirit of God makes you depart from iniquity. The Bible said, everyone that nameth the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. And the Bible said, all of them that belong to God have mortified the flesh with the deeds and the lust thereof. And the Bible said, equip thyself with the mind to suffer. We are they that deny ourselves. We are they that follow after Christ. We are they that sing this song, I'll go with him through the garden. So then, if you are just a believer, that doesn't mean that you have salvation. That don't mean that you're on your way to heaven. But when we get real salvation, it means that we have the Spirit of God. And the Bible said, if you have not the Spirit of God, then you're none of his. You're none of mine, Jesus said. But when you get the Spirit of God, then the fruits of that Spirit, that is, the attributes of Christ, will begin to show forth in your life, and your deeds and your way of thinking and your way of doing things will automatically be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be melancholy all the time. You won't be pining all the time. You won't be in a rut all the time about God meeting your needs, or this ain't right or that ain't right. Oh, I just can't go do nothing. I just can't help. I'm just this. I'm just that. You won't be that. That's of the devil. That's the spirit of the devil. And when you do that, you've got the spirit of the devil, and that's the spirit of the devil working through you. But you'll have a victory and you'll sing a victory song, and you might be sick and you might have problems and you might be cast down, but your testimony will be, my God is able, like the Hebrew children. And the Bible, I remind you again, the one thing that caused God to cut the people off from going into Canaan, these spies came back and they discouraged the hearts of the people. They started this thing about the melancholy thing, and God can't meet our needs because the giants are so big. My, it's such a hard journey and all these things. And God said, I don't like that. Said, you've discouraged the hearts of my people. But then when Joshua and Caleb began to testify, he said, you're of another spirit. See, there's two different spirits right there. You are not of a gossiping, backbiting, fault-finding, a melancholy spirit. You're not of those that limit the Holy One. You've encouraged my people, for they testified, our God is able. Said, the fruits are plenteous and the grapes of Eshcol signs. Some of you went into that valley with me just a few days back when we was over there. We drove right down through that valley where the grapes of Eshcol was, right down near the Jordan where they came over. And they went back across the Jordan and they began to testify of the glory of God and the blessings of God and the ability of God. And they said that our God is well able to do it. We can take the land and have these things for ourselves. All we got to do is just follow God. And God was happy. He was well pleased with that. See, even at Little Bethlehem, at times or other churches. People will grumble. They will mumble. The Bible said they limited the Holy One in the wilderness and it upset God. They murmured against God's leaders until God just literally cut them off in the wilderness because of their murmuring and their complaints. And he said, you do all things without murmuring. Some of you always murmur. You say, oh, they don't love me. They don't care about me. Here we are. We've been here 3 years. Look at us. What have we got? And the Bible says, you say that it's not profitable to serve God. You say that we have served God in vain. What profit is it to us that we have served God? And then God gets upset. And then God begins to rend. God begins to bring his judgment. But see, we're supposed to testify of the glory of God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if I don't have these things, then that's the reason that I say that. But that isn't the reason. The reason that you don't have those things is because that's the kind of mind that you have. It's that doubtful mind. It's that mind of contrariness. It's that mind of doubt instead of a mind of faith. And that's why you're in the circumstances that you're in, the vile, wretched circumstances that you're in. And that's just the manifestation of it when these things befall you. Because the Bible said it would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So then, folks, we can see the only way is to believe. The only way is to have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you've got to admit that in a lot of cases, one of the problems that you have is that you are lazy. You won't work. You're not very industrious. You don't work. You just try to con from one town to another, one place to another, from one family to another, from one individual to another, night after night trying to figure out how to con your way through to keep from working or keep down responsibility. Because you don't want to face indebtedness. You don't want to face any kind of responsibility. You don't want to have anything happen in your life that commands you to a performance of civilized action or the way of a human being as he ought to act and to show the love of God. You don't want any kind of responsibility. So then all you do is growl and groan and complain by the old spirit that caused you to wander like a wandering star that never holds a post of duty. Always reproaching God. Always telling people your problems and discouraging their hearts to where they don't want to come to Bethlehem. And they don't want to come here and associate themselves with these people because of your evil, ungodly way of expressing yourself and the things that you say that you know. You know them to be lies and to be evil because you're wretched. The Bible said you're naked of the things of God as to the garment of God. And you're wretched. You are a wretched individual. And you're blind. You don't see the things of God. So then, he that is born of the things of this world, he seeth not the things of God. He does not know them because the natural man cannot know the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. So we see here that we could go on and go on and go on. But we see right here that God requires it of us. What we do, God requires us of us. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow good seeds, then you're going to reap a good harvest. If you sow the wrong kind of seeds, then you're going to be up and down and in and out with complaints. You're never going to be able to pay your bills. Folks, don't ever let anybody tell you that they're having a hard time because of Christ. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God doesn't meet the needs of them that walk upright. The Bible said, he that walketh upright from before God shall lack no good thing. When people do not have the good things of life and do not have the blessings of life, it's because they're not walking upright. It doesn't matter what they say or how much you think of them or what a fine neighbor they might be. The Bible says, he that walketh upright before God shall lack no good thing. I will make him to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed him with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing shall make him rich and add no sorrow. If he delight himself in me, I will give him the desires of his heart. So then you say, well, what shall we say then as to a person that doesn't prosper, Brother Pike, in that God isn't meeting their needs? There's only one answer. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. There's but one answer. And that is, the Bible said, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The man or the woman is covering their sins. And if they confess their sins, not just confess their sins, but forsakes their sins,
The Bible said, whatsoever they do shall prosper. Let's give him a hand. Let's stand together. Now, many things that we'd like to say to you, but from night to night, from service to service, even when I'm tired and you're tired, we still come together and share different things with one another as to try to let you know that there is a way that seemeth right unto man. But the end of that way, it is death. That is a man leaning to his own understanding. But there is a way. There is a way. And that way is Jesus. And that way is the right way. If you follow that way, you'll never lie. The Bible said the young lion, he may roar in the morning and he may suffer hunger. The young lion, he may suffer hunger. As powerful as he is, he may suffer hunger. But the Bible says, they that walk upright before God shall lack no good thing. I'm a witness of that. I'm a testimony of that. God has never at any time let me go lacking. Never. I have been down to the place of hunger, but he furnished the food. I've been down when I needed transportation. He furnished the way. I've been down in many places as to feeling cast down, not knowing what to do, but he furnished the perseverance. I've been down when I didn't have the understanding of what to do. He furnished the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding. I've been brokenhearted. I've been run through. I've been torn by the beast of this world. But always he poured in the oil and the wine and made all of my beds in the time of my sickness. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivereth him out of them all. And always God hath delivered. God hath always delivered. So then, we know that God loves us. God wants to help us. We know that. Let's sing this little chorus together. Lord, I cannot find my way without you. Please, Lord, oh, look down from the throne and make your light to shine all about me. Or I cannot find my way alone. The altars are open. Can you sing with me? Lord, I cannot find my way without you. Savior, won't you look down from your throne and make your light to shine all about me. Oh, I cannot find my way. Can you sing it with me? Lord, we cannot find our way without you. Oh, won't you look down from your throne just to make your light to shine all about me. Oh, I cannot. Sing it one more time with me, can you? Lord, I cannot find my way without you. Precious Savior, look down from your throne and make your light to shine all about me. Oh, I cannot. Can you sing it again? It's true. Lord, we cannot find our way without you. Precious Savior, look down from your throne and make your light to shine all around me. For I cannot find my way. One more time. Lord, I cannot find my way without you. Precious Savior, look down from your throne and make your light to shine all about me. For I cannot find my way alone. For I cannot find my way, Lord, without you. Precious Savior, look down from your throne and make the light to shine all around me. For I cannot find my way alone. Let's sing this song. I wonder if Brother Taylor remembers it. I probably don't, but we'll try to sing it. Oh, give me a song, Lord. Oh, give me a song I can sing, Lord, all the day long. A song in the daytime and a song in the night. A song that will help me make every sing it with me. The Savior, he heard me and he gave me a song I can sing, friend, all the day long. 'Twas a song in the daytime, a song in the night. Was a song that can help me make everything right. Sing it with me. Oh, give me a song, Lord. Oh, give me a song I can sing, Lord, all the day long. A song in the daytime, a song in the night. It's a song that will help me make everything right. Let's sing this little chorus together. Let's sing I Love Him, can't we? I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. That he first
loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, for every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. So we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine.
Let's sing this little chorus, I'll Go With Him Through the Garden. Can we sing that? You know, we say that, but I wonder if we really do it.
I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. And I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him, all the way. He will give me of his grace and glory. He will give me of his grace and glory. He will give me of his grace and glory, and he'll go with me all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. And I'll go with him, all.
About that, and we sing about that, but I hear a lot of you. When I'm talking with you, you're going through a little rough place, and all you can do is murmur, complain, find fault. What's happened to me? I don't know what to do. My God, I've done all I know. I think, dear God, these people ain't done one third of what they know, not even a third of what they know. And you talk about having done all that you know. You know, the Bible says, when you have done all that you can to stand, just stand anyway. Stand anyway. He said it. Why not? Somebody said, but I've been standing, Brother Pike, and I've done all I know to stand. Well, just keep on standing. Keep on standing. Somebody says, well, I can't. Well, you haven't failed yet. I said, you're still going. You're still going. Must be something to it. With all of our murmuring and complaining and grumbling, and fault-finding and feeling like we're going to starve to death and we ain't failed yet, we ought to not be worried. If we just made a half an effort, If he'd done all that for us when we wasn't doing nothing, think what might happen if we just make a half an effort. You love the Lord, I'll go with him wherever he leads me. I will follow. I will follow, even if I do mumble and grumble all the way, I will follow. They followed him right on through the wilderness, but they murmured all the way. Whereas the Bible said, do all things without murmuring. Just to have his love. Just to have his love. Let's sing another chorus together, can we? Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and made me whole, everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and he made me whole, everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Since Jesus came and he saved my soul, everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise him. Praise him at the oh, let us praise him when the sun is going down. Oh, let us love him in the morning, love him at the noontime, love him. I'm gonna love him when the sun is going down. For sometimes I feel like heaven has come down. Heaven has come down. Oh, heaven has come down. Sometimes I feel like heaven has come down. Heaven has come down. Oh, let us love him in the morning and love him at the noontime. Love him, oh, let us love him when the sun's going down. Let's lift our hands up together. Want to love him in the morning, love him at the noontime, love him when the sun is going down. He that loves life and would see good days, if you really like your life and you want to see good days, the Bible said, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Don't let guile come into your heart. Don't think wrong. Don't take up a reproach against your neighbor. Don't find fault with your brother and sister. Don't seek revenge, for God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Committed unto God. The Bible said when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. Jesus never did come back at the people. When they reviled himself, he never threatened them, but he just committed himself to the Heavenly Father. So then let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Folks, there's no need of you and I thinking that we're going to get by without heartaches and thinking that we're going to get by without sorrows and problems. My life has been filled with heartaches and sorrows and problems. It will always be that way. Few days and full of trouble. Always. In the world, you're going to have trouble. You might as well adjust yourself to it. You're going to have trouble in the world. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how much conveniences you have. You're going to have trouble in the world. You're going to have trouble. But Jesus said, in me, you can have peace. As to the inner man, you can have peace. You can have faith in God, and you can have peace. I have peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Deep in my heart, there is a river of peace. I have peace. Though I have all kind of problems in the world, all kind of pressures in the world, I never really seek to get out from under pressures to the extent that I'm always trying to do something for God that requires pressure. When you get up at night, it requires pressure. When you fast, it requires pressure. When you try to study, it requires pressure. Self-denial. When you go to try to work, to do something, as to build a building for God, as to purchase a piece of property for God, as to preach a sermon for God, or to do whatever for God, it requires pressure. Always pressure. And as a mother that travails to bring her little ones into the world, so she dies. And she gives up her body. Soon her body begins to be out of proportion. Soon her teeth begins to decay. And the calcium that she one time had for her teeth, she's given it to her little ones. And her nerves begin to be so greatly pressured. And so much problem befalls her. And she dies daily that she might bring forth life. And the real dad does the same thing in that he works. He goes out into the cold. He works for his little family. He doesn't spare his body. He doesn't spare himself. He doesn't say it's too bad. He does something. He does something. And so it is with us. The Bible said to provide for the household of faith. To provide for the household of faith and let the parents lay up for the children. And Peter, feed my lambs, making a way for the people as it was in the early frontier days. Many men lost their lives. Many women lost their lives. They were massacred. Many little ones. I saw a picture, I believe it was yesterday, that come from the senator. The senator writes me a letter. I get that with a regularity. And the pictures of the little ones that seemed to have to do with the South American thing, or the Central American thing, that is. The little ones looked like they'd been shot all up, and the shrapnel all in their face, and their little bodies and legs. And they were just like a freak. It was so hideous. It was so bad. You know, we're not having it bad at all, folks. Not bad at all. It was so bad. But see, somebody suffers that somebody else might go free. Many people in prison day after day in misery, their minds breaking on them, their nerves breaking on them, men and women alike, boys and girls alike, some because of their ugly deeds, some that got misled, some that would have been fine people, but they were caught in the snare. See, many people are suffering in the hospitals, being cut up, mutilated, dismembered. So many horrible, hideous things. People in the insane asylum that's beating their heads against the wall, wanting to die. Poor, troubled people. Where is our compassion? Where is our concern? And then we murmur, and then we complain, and then we call ourselves a Christian. And with all of this, could that be the nature of God? Isn't that self? Doesn't that mean that self is not dead and our pining and whining is because of self? Isn't that Satan that savors the things that be of self, that the things that be of self? Where is I? Someone says, but Brother Pike, I am denying myself. You're only denying yourself as to responsibility, so you won't have any responsibility. And you bring pressures and hardships on yourself because of your foolishness. David said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. See, but I'm speaking of people in a self-denial that's winning a soul, that's travailing for a soul. Somebody that's denying self is to share with someone else. Or they're in a tight place and they're pressing and believing God because they're trying to help somebody else or do something for the body of Christ. This is what I'm speaking of, the heroic things of those that are trying to do something for God. Folks, a lot of times we won't even take an office with God. We won't even keep up an office if we've got one. We won't even make a sacrifice as to do anything to work with the church or with the minister or with the brotherhood. We stay at home and we moan and groan over our problems. It's really not problems at all. We eat to the full. We sleep. We have a bed to sleep on. We have a place to stay. We're within the radius of the safety of our brotherhood. You know, and we just go on all the time about the things of the flesh. Man, we could say a lot more. But while you're standing here, and while you're thinking on the things of the Lord, I want you to consider what I'm saying. Consider the things that I'm saying. People are down at the end of the way. And that's the truth. They're down at the end of the way. The days of the Gentiles is gone. I wish we'd had a little time to elaborate concerning some things tonight on these very things. But we're down right there at the closing of the day. Let's ask Brother Larry Allen to come and pray while Larry's coming to pray with you. Consider the things that I say. The many times I call you to the altar to refresh yourself in God, to find a new day, a new perseverance, a new way of life, to make a new commitment, to surrender your heart all over again. Many times that I preach to you and call you to the altar, I preach to you as an audience and encourage you and pray for you. Night and day, I pray for you. The many times that I do this, consider that. Consider that. And don't be careless. Don't be unconcerned. Don't throw your life away as the prodigal. Don't do that. Don't throw it away. Don't get out with the things of the world and defile yourself and contaminate yourself, your minds and your thoughts and your bodies with the things of the world. To lose virtue is to lose life. Much virtue, much life. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in them, think on these. You need the virtues or God can't stay with you. The world is losing the virtues and God is being pressed out of the world. The more the virtues are lost, the farther away from earth and mankind God is. Thine iniquity is separated between you and God and keeping you back from good things. Folks, America's had good things because she's been a religious nation. Ignorant, not knowing God's allowed for many of her faults, but now God's requiring it of her. So seek the virtues of life that you can have health. Happiness. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I'm not as healthy as I ought to be. It's because you've lost the virtues of life. You've let Satan in. And the more that you cater to the world and the thoughts of the world, the more that you let the contamination in. And the germs of death will overtake you. But get closer to him. Draw more virtue into your heart and life. And you'll find greater healing. The Bible said the little woman touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, I perceive that virtue hath gone out of my body and healed her. If you want healing, seek the virtues of life. If you want power, seek the virtues of life. If you want the blessings of God, as to the wisdom and strength of God, seek the virtues of life. Don't go after this crazy, mad, adulterous world as to get out there with them, you young girls and young boys, to get out there and to dope with them and throw your life away. And have cancer to eat you up. And have the evils to eat you up. Wind up in a padded cell somewhere. Don't do those crazy things. Listen at the minister. Listen at what he's trying to tell you. So that God can spare your life.